Okay, we're on class 24 of the Nefesh HaChaim. I don't know if we're going to finish it up tonight, but we'll, in preparing it, it's quite a bit, so we'll see what happens. We're on page Samaches, we're on the third paragraph. We ended off last time, if you recall, discussing the value. Well, chapter 20 has basically went into the details of how tshuva affects itself and how you go approach the higher level than the area that was affected negatively. That higher level shoots to the top and then brings a flow all the way back through the system, back top down through the system. And then he got into the concept, if you say Yehei Shmei Rabba with all your koach, with all your force, right? And we explained how, what Rav Chaim explained, Le'olam Lomeo Mayo, explains how you want the Hashem's blessing to go through all four worlds, and therefore correlating to your four levels of soul, right? And that makes it a very powerful statement. So we have one more paragraph to go on that Kaddish statement before we go on, really. So he says it like this. U'kishemechavein ha'odem b'kedushas machshavto b'amira zahashevach. When a person has intention with holiness of thought, when he says this praise of Yehei Shmei Rabba, La'orer ul'hashpi al yoro tosefes kedusha brocha al sharish nishmasa, to awaken and to bring a flow of additional blessing and holiness to the person's root soul, umishaman, from there al nishmaso, to the nishama, and then to veruacho, then to the ruach, and then venafsha, down to the nefesh, to the four levels, top down. So what does he cause? Gorim bazel ha'seim l'chalei kol oven v'cheit asher chata be'eze b'chim na'me'elo ha'gimel. He causes a destruction of all sin which a person did on those three lower levels of nefesh, ruach, and neshama, speech, thought, and action. V'hayu kalahayu, and it's like they don't exist anymore. V'zeh kol ik, okay. So that's a lot. He just said plenty over here. Remember, the idea was, the Gemara says, if you say this with all your intensity, it forgives all your sins. And Reb Chaim is saying it's causing that extra kedusha, that wholeness that comes in, it destroys all the sins that you did on those three levels. It's like they didn't exist. So, we've got to explain that a little bit. But what basically is saying, as we talked about when we finished 2 weeks ago, when the person says, the whole idea of the Yemein Yehei Shmei Rabba is you want God's flow to come into the world. If you want the Kedusha to come back to you, the fact that the person wants it to happen, that's what allows it to happen. Okay? As we discussed in the past, the whole concept over here, the spiritual health that a person gets through tshuva, is when he creates a confrontation between the forces of Kedusha, of holiness, and the forces of impurity. You're trying to create a confrontation. As we said, when you turn the light on, the darkness doesn't exist. Darkness is really not there. Whenever there's an honest confrontation between holiness and the opposite, Kedusha has to always win. Has to always win. That's the very nature of holiness. The reason why it doesn't seem to work that way sometimes is because there really isn't a very sincere confrontation happening over here. For example, as we've talked about on occasions with the Seder, right? In other classes, we talk how the Seder is a day where the Almighty brings down the free blessing, right? The Kedusha is coming down. That's a real confrontation. Question is, person has to want it, we said. That was the whole idea of the 15 steps of the Seder. The whole idea of the steps of the Seder is the person saying, I want the holiness to come to me. If you want the holiness to come to you, it's going to come. And it's going to dissolve and melt away any of the negative effects you've had until then. But if the person comes to the Seder and couldn't care less, I really not interested in being here, but I'm here, and you know, I'll humor you and I'll be here. But you really aren't interested in a real confrontation take place. It doesn't happen. Okay. So the human being is the one who determines if there's a sincere confrontation or not. And if a person is, so to speak, siding with the opposite force, so Kedusha really says, listen, I'm not wanted over here, And I'm not, the Kedusha isn't Ra'al. So there isn't a confrontation over here. It is dependent on our free will choice to allow the confrontation to really take place. However, when you are inviting the holiness in, certainly it vanquishes the impurity. So when you say, Yehei Shmei Rabba, that God's mighty name should be blessed, meaning to say he brings blessing into all the worlds, and therefore into all the levels of your soul, what you are really saying is that you're making the invitation. That is the invitation for holiness to come into your life. Once the invitation is there, as the Gemara says, Bekol Kocho, with all his force, meaning it's not just invited into one room of my spiritual being, but it's invited to all the rooms of my spiritual being. It's a sincere invitation. Then the spirituality can overtake you, and at that point, the true confrontation takes place, and there's no place for the impurity to exist anymore. So it's really fascinating, because what we really suffer from isn't our inability to correct things. That's not the real problem we have in our lives. What Reb Chaim is saying in essence over here, it's not that the correction is the difficult part. The difficult part is the invitation for the correction. That's the part that's hard. The person has to get to the point where they're willing to invite that correction of the Kedusha, to come to terms with, I really want it. That's the hardest part of all. Once it's there, the process that occurs is intrinsic to the quality of the Kedusha itself, to the wholeness itself. And once it's in the system, it's going to work. No question about it. The hardest part is to want it to happen. So therefore, when we have to point the finger of responsibility, we don't point it at God. There's something wrong with your holy experiences. They're not powerful enough. No, the finger has to be pointed at ourselves, that we really aren't interested in bringing it in to the full extent that it's capable of coming in. That's the real point. That's what Reb Chaim's saying over here. Let's finish up the paragraph. V'zeh kol ikar ha-tshuva mitis. This is the real root of true tshuva, where you're inviting the holiness to become a part of your life. That becomes the motivation for tshuva. After that, of course, the mechanics has to happen. You have to have regret, and you have to have confession, and you have to change your ways, and all the 20 steps that Rabbeinu Yonah details. But the most important part is to want it. If you're not interested in it, then forget about it. So that's what the Gemara really means. Therefore, l'chein mochlin al kol avonos, therefore all his sins are forgiven. Doesn't mean to say they're forgiven. It means to say that the person is ready for his sins to be forgiven. That's the point. A person says, Yehei Shmei Rabba, Samaches, in the middle, Samaches, with all his might, means he's ready to be forgiven. You're not just forgiven because you say the words. The decree that should be against you doesn't get ripped out just because you said the words. But if you really mean that you want God's presence to infuse itself through all the spheres of existence, in the cosmic sense, and in your own existence, there's such a sincere invitation, then you're prepared that it's going to happen. If you're not at that stage, it's not going to happen. You're not prepared for it to happen. That's why a lot of times you look at people who change so dramatically when they're doing tshuva, and you figure, wow, you know, this person really changed. I didn't know they had it in them. Okay, so the truth is, to a certain extent, they didn't. To a certain extent, they didn't have it, but what they did have in them was that they really wanted it. If you really wanted it, then the rest takes care of itself. Then it's just the mechanics. You just go through the mechanics, and that becomes the critical point. So that's what really finishes up the idea from last week. Okay, now we'll skip the small print and go to Samach Tes, to the big print again. V'zagam keninyin mamoram. This explains a very interesting statement from the rabbis. The rabbi said like this, Shor shehikriv adam arishon, first man brought an offering to God. Now what do we know about it? Kronosav kodmos lefarsosav hoyu. The Gemara says that the horns, really the horn, of the first animal that Adam brought, it preceded its hooves. Okay, that's what the Gemara says. So now, what does that mean? Right. So the commentaries explain this, the story. After Adam sinned, so he started to know, besides everything else that happened, he noticed that the day was beginning to get dark. As he sinned, it was like towards afternoon, and the sun was starting to go down. And he was lamenting over, oh no, look what I've done, because of my sin, the whole world is turning into chaos. It's turning into darkness, and the world's going to be finished. Okay, and him and Chava wept bitterly the entire night. However, when the first rays of daylight appeared for the next day, he realized that that wasn't the punishment. That particular thing wasn't punishment. That's part of the cycle of the earth. So therefore, what Adam did to show his relief and gratitude, he sacrificed an ox, full-grown ox. Now, which ox did he sacrifice? He sacrificed an ox that was created on the sixth day. Now, all animals who were created on the sixth, or on any day, anything that was created, number one, these things, like they, but how did they come into being? So we're told they emerged from the earth. They emerged from the earth as full-grown beings on those creation days. So therefore, when the Gemara says that the horns came before the hoofs, that's exactly what happened. Mm-hmm. The first ox came right out of the ground. So what comes first? The head. The head came out of the ground, and the rest followed suit. Okay? It's interesting, the Gemara says some other things over there. It's, they bring proofs from verses in Tehillim, where it says that ox that Adam sacrificed, it had only one horn. It only one, didn't have more horns. And again, this is very obvious what the meaning there is. The one horn describes, and the fact that he had sinned showed he didn't have total belief in the unity of God. There was something, the other forces he was playing around with, obviously, the Yetzirah, whatever you want to call it. But he chose an animal that had one horn coming out of its head, to symbolize that the head is the root, all those ideas, a horn, keren, the word keren means a root. So he wanted that to be a solid root. And then other things flow afterwards. The hooves are cloven, they're split, there's two hooves at the bottom, two legs at the bottom, whatever. There's diversity, but it all comes from the one main source over there. So that's what we're told. So, okay, so like, why does Gemara have to tell us its horns came before its hooves? I mean, it's a pretty obvious thing. I mean, is Gemara just telling us, you know, we know from the rabbis that they grew fully made, and they grew emerging from the earth. So how else would it come if not in the standing position, right? So what's the Gemara trying to tell us that its horn came before its hooves? Like, what's the whole point of the Gemara telling us this? So Reb Chaim explains, again, the same concept. He says like this, that when he was bringing the animal, he was very much thinking about how that animal came into creation. Shekivein b'akrava so, he had intended when he brought the animal, l'takein asher ives, to correct that which he made crooked. We've no saner rasos, to build up that which he destroyed. L'karev asher hirchik, to bring close that which he made distant. U'liyached asher hifrid, and to unify that which he separated. And therefore, v'hela toar kedushas machshav tov v'kavona so, and he elevated the purity and holiness of his thoughts, lahatzil tchila, to cause an emanation first of a shifas or kedusha ala bechinas amadregas al yonashibo, to first create God's emanation on the higher levels of himself, dimyon, similar to akarnaim, the horns, which is the top, heim sharish nishmaso, first going to the sharish neshama, then nishmaso, and then the neshama, umsham him shechachas al ruchav and afsho, then it should draw down to the ruach and to the nefesh, to purify his body parts from the head to the toe. In other words, the same way the animal came into creation is the same way you want to understand to fix up himself. Okay, because that's what's really happening. Just when, as the human being was created, started with Sharish neshama, then Ruach, then Nefesh, those are the levels. When you do tshuva, you have to, so to speak, recreate yourself. Okay, and then when he brought the animal, he was Gemara is telling us he was cognizant of how the animal came into being. The first ox came into being, horns first, feet first. The higher part is obviously the element of higher spirituality. The lower is the element of lower spirituality, and that's what we've been saying all along. You try to reach higher levels to, and then bring the blessing and the flow of godliness from top down. So that's what he's trying to bring across in the way he brought the animal offering as well. That was the idea. So it should go. So just like the animal, it came into being from horns to feet. So he wants his recreative tshuva being to be coming from top to bottom. So going all the way to the feet, al derech, as the verse tells us in the Torah, v'hoya ekev tishmun. Right? The Torah says in Parshas Ekev, and it will be because you will listen, but the word ekev doesn't only mean because. Ekev means a heel. Mitzvah sh'adam dosh ba'akevav. Mitzvah that a person will trample upon with his heels. V'hu aprasos. This is like the hoofs. Shel nefesh ha-behemis. Like the animalistic soul. That's what the hooves are representative. The lowest part of the person, the part of the person that touches the ground, the most materialistic part, the lowest level of soul, which is nefesh. V'zeh she'amar, this is what it says, she'tapuach akevo, that even the ball of his heel, avarim hayamache galgel chama v'chulo, that it would make dim the brightness from the lowest extremity of Adam, would dim in comparison that of the sun's light. Because he was able to correct and do tshuva from his sin by bringing down new holiness through all the levels until it even reached the heels themselves. Just like as we mentioned 2 weeks ago when Avigail said that even the nefesh of my master should be bound in life. Not just the highest part of the person, but even the lowest part. So Adam understood what the Gemara is trying to bring over here. He's just bringing another example of everything he's been saying till now. That Adam understood that the tshuva, the process of tshuva has to be as we've explained. Tshuva has to come from the higher part that's unaffected. The unaffected is able to reach up, shoot up to the highest parts of where godliness comes from. And then the spirituality infuses itself back down into the system. Adam had to make his connection to God. You make the connection to the part that wasn't affected. And that reaches to the highest levels, and then you're able to bring down all that spirituality back in, to be able to plug into the system. So this top-to-bottom approach, the idea of the horns and the feet, right? So before he sinned, the ball of his foot outshined the sun. Again, it's a very beautiful parable. For example, a person with a good circulation. Physically, if you have a good circulation, what does it mean? It means the blood goes right down to your toes. If you have a poor circulation, it doesn't go. You know, your feet are cold, pins and needles, whatever you have. If you have a good circulation, it goes to every extremity of the body. Right? So the same thing, Adam's level of spiritual circulation reached all the physical extremities. Okay? There wasn't a part of Adam that didn't experience that kind of kedusha. Now, therefore, the process of tshuva would have to do the same thing. If tshuva has to be introduced in a sincere way, then there's no place where the Kedusha isn't supposed to be circulating. It's supposed to go everywhere. From the top, from the horns, all the way down to the bottom of the feet. The process has to be a complete process. If you see a person doing tshuva, and you see that it's not happening that way, you see the person is a Baal tshuva, and you see he's not so fantastic even after being a Baal tshuva. So you have to say either, number one, the person is in a process of developing, and he's developing that process of letting Kedusha into more parts, or he hasn't learned how to do all the tshuva yet, or he hasn't been prepared to invite Hashem into all the rooms of his spiritual home. He's still holding back in some areas. Again, it's not a lack in the power of the Kedusha, of the holiness. It's in the lack of the person wanting to bring it in totally into the person. So again, it's just another example of how the tshuva process has to work. Yeah.
Now, we are talking about Adam doing this great tshuva, and he knew how to do it, but he still was punished. I mean, he wasn't...
Okay, there was a certain degree was irrevocable. A certain degree was irrevocable. Okay? But he did tshuva. He brought himself back. He would have been a lot worse without the tshuva. He would have lost. To that first sin, we don't understand the magnitude. We don't know how great... His neshama was so great. Therefore, the negative thing he did was so unbelievably negative, to the point where he wouldn't be capable of himself to do tshuva. It would have to be the whole world would have to do the ultimate tshuva to correct that. That's what we wait for Mashiach. But he wasn't able. He did a lot of tshuva. Was able to affect a lot, right? But not to the point where he was able to totally undo the whole process. That was for him. For us, it's not that way, because he was so no. Because he was so great, the devastating effects was much worse than what we could do. We're nothing compared to him. We do the worst of errors. It relatively is nothing. So it's easier for us to even go beyond where we were. Sometimes our sins can be the catalyst to be better people. Adam was so perfect, so close to being perfect. The negative effects were just, we can't comprehend how devastating it was. I can't compare the two.
All the sins of Adam, the sin of Adam, the punishment all took place on the first Shabbos.
Yeah.
Significance
took place on the first week?
First Shabbos, didn't it?
Well, Erev Shabbos. Friday. It's very significant. The fact that, and he did tshuva. Truth is, he did tshuva as well. As other chazals say, he did tshuva before Shabbos as well, which is very critical. That anything that happened in those 6 days became part of the creative forces of the world. And God wanted very much that tshuva should be one of those forces. So part of the game is you got to sin.
Then Adam did okay then.
Right,
so but he did his tshuva before.
Yeah.
Poor Adam.
No, I mean that was part of it. Part of it by the sin being part of creation, that makes it a very strong part of creation. The tshuva is a very strong part of creation. Yeah. Yeah. Become very big forces that become part of creation. Okay.
The creation of tshuva, it was what God meant in the beginning, and that he gave Adam the opportunity to sin. Or God created the tshuva for us because of Adam that sinned and he needed the tshuva.
The opportunity was there. If we sin, there's an opportunity for tshuva. And the fact that it then happens, like solidified it within the Bria, within creation. All the things that the patriarchs did were very effective, but the fact that happened in the first 7 days of creation, it actively was brought out, gave it a very strong part of this world.
Adam didn't have such a great
It was expelled before Shabbos.
Well,
there's different opinions. Some say it was expelled after Shabbos. Some say it was expelled for the Shabbos, he got to stay, and he was expelled after Shabbos, I think. There's different versions as to exactly what happened over there. He was held on until Shabbos and then kicked out after Shabbos.
He would have been okay
afterwards. That's right.
He wouldn't have had the tshuva.
That's right. Some opinions that say that, like that Friday night and Shabbos, it never really got dark yet. From Friday night through Shabbos, it was like 36 hours of light, and then came the darkness. Different opinions. Okay, let's go to chapter 21, Perek Chavav. Okay, now he's going to take things into another direction now. Vezos Taras Adam. Now, this is what we know about man. So, until now, he's telling us the process of tshuva, where one part of the person may have been wrecked up, and another part is pure, and you try to get into the area that's not wrecked up, and you try to get that area to affect as much movement as you can up spiritually, and then it comes back through the system. Now, Reb Chaim is leaving the area of tshuva, and he's speaking about one mitzvah that, by which you have involvement in it, that in itself will encompass the entire human being. That in itself will bring purity throughout the entire human being. And that's what he's going to talk about next. V'zos Taras Adam Shabbos Isko Batorah Lishma. When a person is involved in Torah Lishma, Torah for the sake of Torah, with no ulterior motives, which is a full description of that is given in the fourth gate. But learning Torah with purity of intent, we'll call it like that for right now. Lishmor l'kayim k'chol ha'kasuv bo, that you want to keep and uphold all that is written in the Torah. What happens then? Mitar es gufo me'rosh v'adraglov. At that point, the person is able to purify himself from head to toe. From head to toe. With that one mitzvah of learning Torah sincerely, you can purify your entire being. That's what when we say Talmud Torah keneged kulam, in that first part of the davening. Talmud Torah, learning Torah, is equivalent to everything, because the truth is every individual mitzvah has a specialization in spirituality. It has a part of holiness that's attached to it that connects to a certain part of the body, right? But the sum of all those different specializations and all the holiness that all those mitzvahs has, where they really all rooted from, they're really rooted in the Torah, is the root to all of them. So you can go right to the Torah. It encompasses all of that. So how are you going to plug into that? You got to plug into it by studying it. And that's why he brings some interesting midrashim. Ki midrashim, as the Gemara says, in one of Bilam's prophecies about the Jews, the word tents and rivers are mentioned together. So Gemara says, Lama nismuchu olim l'necholim. What's the connection of tents and rivers? What symbolic connection is there? Manachom, just like a river. If a person is impure, like you're going into a mikvah, go into a river, you come out of it holy. So that's rivers. Apolim, so tense, referring to tense of Torah study. Can raise a person from the scale of guilt to the scale of innocence. Ukeinian Shadarsh, as a rabbi said in Ervin, if a person goes into the mikvah who is impure and he becomes pure by coming out, it says, kol b'sar b'mayim. The person has to be all in the mikvah. You can't put half of your body in the mikvah and then say, okay, half of me is tar, and then I'll come and do the other half afterwards. You have to completely immerse yourself, into the mikvah. So mayim shekol guf olam, water in which the whole body has to be in it. So kach b'divrei Torah, similarly when you're studying Torah, kol gufa shel adam oyla b'hem. The entire body of the person has to be immersed in it. Right? By a mikvah, the body goes in, the whole body goes in, and the whole body gets corrected. The whole status of impurity goes out. Same thing with Torah. The whole body has to get into the learning. You got to throw yourself into the study. And that brings the correction to the entire body over there. That's great. The commitment has to be one of total immersion, so to speak. When one is approaching Torah, what Torah represents, and when one is studying Torah, your commitment level to Torah has to work this way, as a mikvah works, has to be 100%. You can't say that certain areas of my life I'm going to leave outside of Torah. Right? No, you've got to approach Torah that you're going to be totally immersed in it. If you immerse yourself totally into Torah, then it has that ability to totally purify the person. Again, as we said before, to the degree you're willing to get into it, that's how much you're going to get out of it, which is no different than anything else. But that's the similarity. Let me just finish the paragraph. V'shir rachamim, our rabbis, when they had to give a measurement, a mikvah has to be a measurement of 40 sa'ah. A sa'ah is a liquid measurement. It's 40 sa'ah. So Gemara says, well, how will you know what it's like? So it says, we'll tell you what it is. Ama al ama barum shalosh amas. An ama is a measurement, which is the side of your hand span. So it's one amma wide, one amma long, right? And three ammas high. That contains 40 saw. That's the minimum amount of water that can purify a person. So he's saying, what's the symbolism to the three amos? He says, Heina gimel alamos. That's the three worlds. And v'nefesh ruach neshama. Ma'aseh dibur machshava b'torah. In other words, the similarity, a mikvah, the purified person, has to be one by one by three. Similar, if Torah, for it to be able to purify, it has to impact on your thought, speech, and action. The three. Again, that's the measure which will produce the 40 amma, 40 saw. One amma, what do you want to call it? 18 inches wide, 18 inches long. Technically, that's a kosher mikvah.
How do you get a whole
bunch of bodies? You cramp yourself in there. Well, three ammas. Three amas high. That's quite a bit. That's about 4.5 feet high. 4.5 feet. That's the minimal amount. I mean, you could put vessels in there, right? But the person could technically, you scrunch yourself in, you could fit your whole body in there. So that's the same idea. You got to totally involve yourself in it for it to make a difference.
Yeah, but it says here, not just study. It says, lishmor v'letayem.
Well, you're studying it for that purpose.
Yeah, it's not
he's saying
for the sake of studying, but to live it.
Right. Where's the words there? He's saying he's involved in it for what purpose?
Yeah.
It's the Torah study itself.
I'm studying
it because I want to live it. So immediately at the studying point, this is when it's happening already. You don't have to wait to do it. You are going to do it, obviously. But at the point of immersing yourself into it, that's like immersing yourself into a mikvah, and it brings a purity throughout the whole system. So this is different than tshuva. Tshuva is a whole process. It's a process. You're doing certain things. You want you want to make the change, you want to come close to Hashem, and then we go through the whole mechanics of tshuva, and it goes through the levels up and down through the system. Torah is a totally different thing. You just jump right into it. Because that's the source of everything, and that itself provides a total transformation of the human being. That's the importance that I have, but it's meant lishma for the right reasons. Right? So therefore, when we involved in groups of Judaism who had reductionist philosophies as to how much of Torah to keep, that automatically cuts off the effectiveness of what the Torah study would be able to provide for them. That's what has to happen. Okay? Do you have a question?
I think you've already answered
Yeah.
it. Study,
right.
How much
the Again, it's more than just Torah study. It's supporting Torah
but
study.
Does that actually mean for somebody who they haven't been studying and then wants to dive in, they have to start somewhere? One little
right.
phrase. Is that a total immersion?
It depends if you're throwing yourself into it.
But it would take time for it to filter down into all the actions, because there's going to be a time span in human beings.
Well, it's going to be a time span from when one starts to study till one can immerse oneself in the studying.
But
you're not going to immerse yourself.
Fulfilling it in
I'll give you a good. Yeah, that's true. But
so I'm just saying, does the effect take place in the very moment when the commitment? I want to study Torah.
Maybe I want to study Torah because I want it to be part of my life, and I'm willing to do everything that it says in the Torah. Even though you don't know it all yet. And at the point of studying then, that's when the purification takes place.
A total purification?
Yeah.
Dependent whether it's fulfilled.
It's going to affect your whole body. It's going to affect all your levels of your soul. Now, obviously, the more you learn, the more it will affect.
But what happens if somewhere along the line it doesn't get completed? Let's say certain...
Well, the question is why?
I don't know. I'm just saying, so is the fulfillment of the purification...
Yeah, it's instant, but it's on a certain level. In other words, all parts of your soul are affected when you're yeah, but how much? You know, affected a little bit. The more you study, the more they'll be affected.
Can you use the analogy to a mixed thought? Is that a more instantaneous, total purification
as opposed to being repentant? It's total through the system, but obviously to the amount you learn, there'll be more levels of purity.
But if you were to mix, but let's say a holy man, tzaddik versus both should jump up into the mikvah, the same amount of jab actually.
Okay. Well, that's a different. What you're talking over there about tumah. That's a different idea. Tumah is a different thing now. He's saying just like how it works, just as we understand in a mikvah. A person was impure, you go to the mikveh, it purifies you. It purifies the whole body. Right? Tzaddik Rasha, you go into a mikveh, you go into it, it works. So now the same idea with Torah. But again, the analogy is not 100%, because obviously if a person immerses his whole life into Torah, it will be different than a person who immersed himself 10 minutes for Torah. It's obviously going to be different. He's just using the analogy in terms of throwing one's entire being into it, and that one's entire being is affected by it. That's the point he's trying to make over here. Okay?
For women too?
For women too?
To study Torah?
Again, it doesn't have to be necessarily the Talmud. Okay? See, that's why Talmud becomes a very important means of this happening. Because Talmud, because it is so complex, you throw yourself into it. See, if you study easy stuff, you don't really throw yourself in. You study Talmud, you're racking your brains out. You're totally, as they call it, the sea of the Talmud. You're totally engulfed in it. Okay, so you can get involved in ideas of ethical behavior. Getting totally involved in the Torah's perspective of ethical behavior can get very deep as well. Those are things that have to happen. If one supports one spouse in his studies, okay, that takes a lot of throwing yourself into it as well. That could have the effect as well. Right? Well, you know, the husbands who sit all day and learn Torah, and the wives are sacrificing a lot to make sure that their husbands can do that. They have to throw themselves in as well. But for women, the same thing can apply. No question about it. Ukeshem shekol gufa shalom oilum is dachech al yirei esek haTorah mitzvahs. And just like the entire body can be purified through Torah, so the same thing, kol oilum askulam, all the worlds, same idea, the micro, the macro. Asher hein heim ashir kol masaram, because all the worlds are set up like a person. K'mosh k'sav lel perek vav, like I wrote before. Heim izdachim etar mizalim. So the same thing, you can purify all the worlds in one shot when you learn Torah. Same idea. It's like a mikvah for the world when you're learning Torah. So that's the unbelievable power that Torah has. Okay? So you could do tshuva step by step. It hits one level, hits one world, another world, slowly. So Torah, the whole system. In one shot. That's the power of Torah. That's why Torah is so... Again, Torah is the highest form of any type of spirituality. That's why it's so impactful.
Yourself.
Well, the truth is, Torah is that too. Torah is that. If one is totally engulfed in it, it becomes a self-examination too. It's part of it. Part of it. It's an expansiveness of oneself, expands oneself. There's worlds out there that you become aware of that are really intimately connected to you. Right? The Torah and God and the Jewish people are one. The more you're involved with Torah, the more you're involved in that whole triad. And that's intimately connected with you. The Torah is the twin of the root soul in creation. So you are involved in yourself. And in something that's very much rooted in you. Okay, that's how it works. Now, here's a very powerful line now. Okay, so now he's told us how great Torah is. So now he goes to another point. He's just hinting to you here. He's just throwing you a bone here. Like in the fourth gate is when he really gets into what Torah is all about. He's just throwing you the bone right now. Okay, but just to realize how much more powerful Torah is than anything else. Now, Adam Hayashar Ha'oved Amiti, a person who's straightforward and serves God with all truth and sincerity. Now he's going to talk about a very high level now. Lo Yifana Daito Machshavto Be'ez Avodos Lo Yisbarach Shemo. A person shouldn't turn his minds and thoughts when he's serving God, even for the following idea. Afilu Kedei Lahalos L'Tar Gufo V'Nafsho. He shouldn't even channel his concentration to the fact that he's elevating and purifying himself. In other words, when you're doing mitzvahs, okay, you're eating matzahs. You ate matzah on the Seder night. So the person who's a true servant of God shouldn't even be thinking how he's making himself more spiritual now. That is already a digression. Ella, but what should you be thinking about? So he should raise the purity of his thought and direction of ideas. Ufana, and it's turned lemala, only upwards. Latikun v'taharas ha'olamas ha'kadoshim. To purify and correct the holy worlds that are above. Okay? In other words, when the person is involved in his service of God, the main goal that the person should be seeking is that he wants the world that God created should reach the state in which God hoped it for to reach. That's what a person should really be thinking about. Okay, again, it's a very high-level spiritual commitment over there. Even though the human being is benefiting greatly, obviously, by just serving God, that's a tremendous benefit for the person. But the ultimate goal of the person is not the I, capital I, even in the spiritual sense, but rather he is the one who serves as a worthy messenger of making the world a greater place, how Hashem wanted it to be. Right? Hashem wanted blessing to come into this world. He tied that blessing to man's activity, and people are catalysts to bring that blessing into the world. And therefore, when the person worships God, there are two levels. number one, how the person grows from it himself, how the person becomes a better person. And it's very conceivable that a person could be very involved in his own personal spiritual growth. Okay? But the higher purpose is where the person feels a partnership with the Almighty in wanting to make the world what God wanted the world to be. And the person's greatest joy is seeing that God's hopes for the world are realized. And what I did was to get that one step closer. And it's not, although my spiritual, personal spiritual wealth is obviously meaningful, but it's not the end goal.
Tikkun olam,
fixing the world. That's, so even such ideas of, ooh, I did a mitzvah, I felt good I did a mitzvah. There's nothing wrong with feeling good you did a mitzvah, and they should make you feel good, but that's not the goal. And don't get caught up in the feeling good of it. Don't let that detract from what you really should be thinking. That's the point over here. Okay, now I know we can't be on that level too much. We should, well, at least we should be aware of it.
You're saying that's a higher joy anyway. I mean, it's not that you're going for joy, you're going for the top joy. That's the greatest
thing. It is the top joy, but it's a hard one for a person to hook into.
But that's assumed that, for instance, with the matter, that you've got all the technical details absolutely correct, and you know, for instance, you've got the right size of matter, so you're eating it in the correct, wearing the correct clothes, you know, in the correct position at the correct point in the Seder and so on. All the technical details of the
Of course, matter, that's what he's going to talk about at the end of the next chapter, for sure.
But I mean, you know, isn't that part of what you should be thinking when you're doing a bit sort of like matter?
Yeah, but why are you thinking all that? You think of it because you want to make sure that all the macro corrections are going to happen. I'm doing this because what it's doing for the world. This is unbelievable things that are happening for the world now. The world is becoming the place that God wants it to be because I'm eating matzah on Pesach.
Primarily, you should be thinking, I mean, the very first thing you can do is get the mitzvah right, isn't it?
Yeah, obviously you have to do it right. Now, the question is now, while you're doing it right, or you just finished doing it right, you just finished it, what should you be thinking now? Wow, matzah is the symbolism of seeing things clearly, as opposed to chametz, which is distorting things. And now I'm chewing it, and I've worked on clarity, and I'll have more clarity in my life. Which is true. And obviously those mitzvahs will do that for you. But say, wow, I feel good I did it because of the clarity I'm not going to get. No, don't, that would be taking you away from the real thoughts you should have. You know, I've been doing unbelievable corrections to the world now. And God's plans are being more realized. That's the thoughts you have to follow. You know, they say the story with the famous Rebbe Rabunim. When he was a little child, the teacher in Cheder said to the boys, who here would like to have been Moshe Rabbeinu? And everybody raises their hands, except for Bunim. Bunim doesn't raise his hand. The Rebbe says, what's the matter? You want to be like Moshe Rabbeinu? What's the matter with you? He says, it doesn't matter what I want to be. It matters what Hashem wants me to be.
Wow.
Okay, that's why he became the Rebbe Rabunim. Right? It's not important what I want to be. My spiritual growth isn't what's important. The main thing is, what does God want to happen in this world? If God wants it to happen, fine. See, this is the problem we have. A lot of times we decide what we want to be. We decide what we want to be, and then we reconstruct it and say, what I would like to be is exactly what God wants me to be. We all of a sudden say that that's what God really wants, and I'm doing it for God. Right? That's the problem. Right? That's where we have the problem is. What you have to always look at it, and that determines a lot. That determines what you will do when opportunities arise. A lot of times people, even in the spiritual realm, will do things that they want to do. And that's not the highest level. That's fine. That's good, but it's not the highest. The highest level is what needs to be done. What needs to be done is what will ultimately bring correction to the world. There's some mitzvahs that everybody wants to do. The Gemara says, if you see that there's a mitzvah that's an orphan, take that mitzvah. There's certain mitzvahs that are called like orphan mitzvahs. People don't want to do them. You know, they're not in style, whatever. They don't have glitz to them. People don't want to do it. Gemara says certain tractates. Not everybody likes to learn. So take the orphan tractate and learn it. Because nobody's learning it. Right? There's certain mitzvahs people just aren't into doing. It's not a big deal for them. You know, for example, after the war, right? Shatnez was one of those orphaned mitzvahs, especially in North America. Nobody knew about it. It was much more complicated, right? I forgot the name of the man. He came from Europe. He survived the war. He said, if I survived the war, God made me survive for a reason. I got to take one mitzvah and strengthen it for the whole world. So this guy was the guy who made the whole Schottenist laboratories in New York, and he trained thousands of people to have such an awareness of Schottenist in your clothing, the mixture of woolen and linen. And it's now, you know, I think he just passed away. It's a very sophisticated level, very scientific level, and anybody has ease. If you want to get your clothes checked for Schottenist, no problem. That was like the orphan mitzvah that he took on. And you think it's such a glamorous thing to go look into wool and linen and patchka around with clothes? Thinking there could have been much greater spiritually personal rewarding things for him. But he saw this was a mitzvah nobody wanted to take care of, so I have to take care of this mitzvah. Right? That's the one who's doing it so God's goals are realized. Not that your own personal goals are being realized. Okay, that's another thing. We think that the challenge of having peace amongst human beings is confined and restricted into the areas of materialistic life. Where is it hard to have peace amongst Jews, amongst people? In the materialistic world. I want to have X amount of materialism. You want X amount. How are we going to have any kind of harmony? And that's where it's difficult, right? But people think, once we move into the areas of spirituality, how could there be any conflict? People figure that's all kaddish. It's all spiritual. Spirits don't fight. Spirituality doesn't have any fighting. Right? But it's a very naive way to look at things. Right? If a person looks at his spiritual growth from the personal perspective, the pleasure I will get from it, there could be all kinds of fights. Right? Talmud tells us that why was the institution of lotteries for the priests done? Because there was one time where it used to be first come, first serve. So two priests were running up the ramp to do the service. One of them beat the other one out. The other one was so upset he killed the priest in the process. Right? They say that there was a debate as to what Cain and Abel were fighting over. A lot of different opinions. One opinion was that one says that the base of Migdash will be on my spot, and one will say the base of Migdash will be on my spot. And that's what they killed themselves over.
On that Gomorrah, the Kohanim, is this the same Gomorrah where the father is there, pulled the knife out, and God forbid it should become impure by being a dead body? Is it the same?
I don't remember.
Because this is all about, Mishigas ultimately.
I don't remember. It could be. But that's the point over there. And in spirituality, when you're dealing with in shul, what kind of petty things people argue about. And it's all spiritual things, right? Supposedly it's all spiritual things over here, right? And that's you have the biggest problems. If you're into it for what I'm going to get out of it spiritually, you'll have a lot of fighting. A lot of fighting. If you're looking at what the goal is of how to make the world a better place, then there's no room to fight. Why should I be the chazan? Why should I get the aliyah? As long as somebody...